Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Your way over to Romans chapter 7. Today we're starting a new series, Keys to Living the Obedient Christian Life. Now I'll use the term victorious Christian life and obedient Christian life interchangeably, but I mean the same thing. We saw a few weeks ago the startling truth that we are enslaved to God. We saw this over in Romans a couple of weeks ago, Romans chapter 6, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God. He redeemed us from our slavery to sin, but we are not free to do whatever we would like to do, but now we are enslaved to God. And a slave is required to obey the word of the master. And so you and I, as Christians, are called on to obey God. When you became a Christian, you suddenly realized that there were things in your life that you were doing that were not pleasing to God, that you needed to stop those things. Well, how are you doing in that? Even as you grow as a Christian, you become aware that there are things that God wants you to do that you're not doing, that you need to obey. How are you doing in your level of obedience? How can we consistently resist temptation? Today we're going to start a series in Romans 7 and 8 that deals with living the victorious Christian life or the obedient Christian life. And Romans is a book of salvation. In the first part of the book, Paul deals with the fact that we are separated from a holy God because of our personal sinfulness. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he deals with God's salvation through Jesus Christ. How he has dealt with the sin problem. That Jesus came and lived a perfect life that we could not live. He went to the cross and was punished in our place. He was our substitute. Punished for the sins of his people, and that through faith in him, God gives us the gift of eternal life and the righteousness of Christ. That through Jesus, we who were enemies of God can have peace with God. Now that we are saved, how do we live the Christian life every day? Our being saved from hell and having our sins forgiven is not the end of the Christian life. It is only the beginning. That's just where we start. Now, in chapter 8, we will see in the weeks following that Paul says God's primary means for us to live the obedient Christian life is the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the third person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. He is God's means for us to live the consistent, obedient, victorious Christian life. Before chapter 8, in chapters 1 through 7, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit one time, in chapter 5, verse 5. But in chapter 8 alone, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 17 times. Now, it doesn't take a logistic expert or a logic expert to know that he is emphasizing in chapter 8 the Holy Spirit. And so it is imperative that we realize from the beginning, if you're going to live the fullness of your salvation here on earth, we must understand the Holy Spirit, and we must appropriate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, in order for us to understand the importance of the Holy Spirit, we must first look in chapter 7 and see the truths that are there. If you do not understand the truths of chapter 7, you will not implement the truths of chapter 8. First truth, first key to living the obedient Christian life. And this is going to be one of the easiest sermons you have ever listened to as far as understanding it. And it's going to be easy to understand because you've lived it. And you're going to realize you've lived it. You're going to say, yeah, that's right. I understand that. All right, first truth, first key. If we're going to live the obedient Christian life, we must realize our total inability to live the obedient Christian life. It kind of sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? If you're going to live it, you got to realize your total inability to live it in your own strength. As long as you think you can live the obedient Christian life in your own efforts, you will never do it. We must come to the place that we realize, I cannot live this obedient Christian life. Somebody has said, it is hard to live the Christian life. And I would say, no, it's impossible to live the Christian life. You've been there, hadn't you? And when we get saved, it's amazing. Many times when we get saved, God puts us on what I call a honeymoon. You know, some of those temptations that were so strong just suddenly go away. Man, and you just love God and you love His Word so much and you're so excited just to wake up every day and be with God and you think, man, this is a breeze. But then about 2 or 3 months after you're saved, guess what? The old temptations start coming back. You find that joy is kind of slipping away. And so what do? We muster up and say, man, I'm going to do this now. I'm going to live this life. Only to find out we cannot. And that brings us to our text this morning. Romans 7. We're going to begin in verse 14. Stand in respect for the Word of God. And see if you see yourself anywhere in this passage. Paul's writing. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. But now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. I find that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. You may be seated. Now, if you didn't see yourself there, then you're not a Christian. Now, there's been debate and will be debate for years yet to come, whether Paul is writing here about himself as a Christian or one before he became a Christian. And I'll not go into the reasons either way. I will simply tell you that I am convinced that Paul was writing this as a believer, as a Christian. And I can prove it by simply saying to you as a Christian, do you not see yourself in this passage? There are three reasons that Paul gives why we cannot live the obedient Christian life in our own strength. We're going to look at those reasons today. Number one, because the law is spiritual and we are human. In verse 14, Paul says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh and sold into bondage." The law is spiritual, meaning that the law comes from God. It's of the spiritual realm. And by the law, I think he's talking about the moral law of God, specifically as it is embodied in the Ten Commandments. But he's talking about the moral law of God, that which is from the godly realm, that which is spiritual. And being from God, it is good, it is holy, it is righteous. But in contrast to the law being spiritual, we are human. We're not spiritual. We have a human nature. And this immediately sets up a contrast between the law that's spiritual and us who are in our human nature. We are sinful, unholy, and unrighteous. We have a sin nature that operates in our human nature. We have an inclination towards sin. You might call it a sin drive. When we were born into this human race, we were born with a nature that is dominated by sin. Now, you can go all the way back to Adam. As we see in Romans 5, Paul talks about this when he says, "Therefore, just as through one man, that is through Adam, when he sinned, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned." Now listen to his logic. Through Adam's sin, as the federal head of the human race, when he sinned, that sin nature was passed to every one of his descendants all the way down to you and me. We have all sinned. Now, the consequence of sin is not only spiritual death, but physical death. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they would not have died physically. We would not have died physically. We would live on forever. But the wages of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. God told Adam, "The day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die." And he did immediately begin to die. Now look at this. Do you see people dying every day? I mean, have you seen enough people die every day that you're convinced that you're going to die someday if Jesus doesn't come back? Death is a continual reminder of sin. We die because we have sinned. Do you know why death could not hold Jesus? Because he never sinned. He took our sin on himself. And once he had paid the full penalty for our sin, then sin could not hold him. Death could not hold him. And he arose from the dead. And so the fact that we all die is God's visible expression and reminder that, hey, we all have a sin nature. We all have that part of us that wants to do wrong. You've heard me say before, you don't have to teach a kid to be selfish. You have to teach them to share. You don't have to teach that two-year-old to grab those toys away from the other kid that's playing with it. You know, I've got three grandkids that are 2 years old. And when you get them all together, it's amazing. Now tell me, all right, this kid's happy playing over here with what he's got. And this two-year-old's over here with his toy. Now, this two-year-old looks over at that guy with his toy. Now, why is it suddenly that he wants that toy? I mean, he's no longer satisfied with what he's got, but he wants to go over there and take it away from that one. That's just sin. That's just all it is to it. I mean, they're just rank heathens. Let's face it. Sin has its way. That's why we have to discipline them. That's why we have to teach them. That's why we have to train them. Now, even as a Christian, this sin principle is still seeking to work in your life. And Paul is speaking here as a Christian. He says we cannot live this Christian life because we have sin working within our human nature. And the law is spiritual. And we might want to obey it, but we cannot obey it because sin is working in our human nature. Someone has said, for us to live the consistent Christian life, because of our weakness of our human nature and our sin that's within us, is like someone trying to walk a tightrope who has a constant case of vertigo, who is dizzy all the time, trying to walk across a canyon. So the first thing you need to recognize and believe is that you are totally unable to live the Christian life in your own strength because the law is spiritual and you have a human nature that's not spiritual. Do you believe that? Second reason Paul says we cannot do it is because of the weakness of our human nature. In verse 15, we read, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate." You see, our human nature is too weak to overcome this controlling influence of sin. I want to do right, but I'm not doing it. I find myself doing the very thing I hate to do. Look at verse 16. "But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good." In other words, Paul is saying, when I recognize that I really want to do the right thing, that's showing me that the law, which tells me the right thing, is really a good thing. That it's not the law that's bad, it's me that's bad. The law is good. It's from God. It's righteous. It is holy. And the very fact that I want to do it shows that it's good. That inner me, that part of me that's been redeemed, wants to do it, shows its good nature. He should be kind, but what he does is he finds himself not being kind. He should be loving, but what he finds is himself being unloving. Verse 17. "So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Paul says the very fact that he does not do what he sees is good shows the power of sin working in him. Again, he should be kind, but what he ends up seeing himself doing is being unkind. He should be patient, but what he sees coming out in him is impatience in that traffic. Paul says, now Paul's not blaming, he's not taking his personal responsibility out of the picture. He's not saying because sin is working in him that he's no longer responsible. It's not like Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it." No, Paul's not saying, look, it's not me that sin. No, what he's saying is, look, as a part of me that wants to do right, that part of me, that new man has been redeemed by the grace of God, wants to do right, but I find myself not doing right. But he's still responsible. He recognizes his total responsibility in this process. That's why it's tearing him up so much. If he didn't think he was responsible, he would not be so torn up on the inside that he is failing to obey the very things that he wants to obey. Look at verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Now, he recognizes that he is unable in his human nature to obey God. That there is nothing beneficial in his human nature that will help him overcome the sin that's working in him. Now, I've changed the verse around just a little bit so you can understand what he's saying. For I know that nothing good, and by that I think he means beneficial, dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, my human nature. Paul says, I look at my human nature, and there's nothing in my human nature that will enable me, that will empower me to do the good that I want to do. I'm totally unable. It's just not there. The controlling influence of sin is too great. He wishes to do right, but his human nature is too weak to do it. Now, do you realize that in your own strength, you cannot obey God? I don't care how determined you might be. You may consider yourself to be a person who is very self-disciplined. You may say, preacher, you just don't know me, how stubborn and hard-headed I am. If I set my mind out to do something, I will do it. You're not going to obey God consistently. I don't care how determined you are. I don't care how much you decide in your own strength you want to do it. You cannot do it. And you must realize that before you'll ever get past it. As long as you think that you can somehow, if you want to bad enough, if you're determined enough, you can consistently obey God, you will just continually be frustrated. And I might say deceived. Because you are not consistently obeying God. And if you think you are, it's because you've lowered the standard of what God requires enough so that you can make it. You've maybe said, well, I hadn't killed anybody, but what about hatred in your heart? See, the Pharisees put everything outwardly so that they could say they hadn't done that. And Jesus said, oh, you've got to go into the heart, buddy. That's where it starts. That's the key. Right? Well, I've never committed adultery. Have you lusted? Do you consistently guard your heart against lust? Against evil thoughts? So, do you realize that you are totally unable, by your own determination, by your own desire, by your own fortitude, to consistently obey God, to live the obedient Christian life? Then we move to the third reason Paul says we are totally unable to live the obedient Christian life. And that's because there is a civil war within us. Paul describes the civil war that rages in the Christian. Look at verse 19. For the good I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Paul says, I got two dogs fighting inside of me. Now, he doesn't say that, but that's what he's talking about. We all know that. I mean, I've seen these movies where they have an angel on one shoulder and the devil on the other, and the guy will be, you know, be talking to him, trying to get him to go different ways. We all experience that. Part of us wants to do right, and part of us wants to do wrong, and there's this civil war going on inside of us. Paul says in verse 21, I find then the principle that is evil, the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. If I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, in that part of me that's been redeemed, in that new man, I do want to obey God. But because of this war going on within me, what I find really happening is that I'm not obeying God. Verse 23. But I see a different law, a different principle in the members of my body. What are the members of his body? His hands, his feet, his mouth, his eyes. These are the members of his body. But I see a different principle in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind, that inner man, the man, the part of man that wants to do right, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul says, I really want to do right. You know, deep down, I really want to obey God. But man, these old hands, they don't want to obey. These feet want to take me places that I shouldn't go. And I have this war raging within me. You know, I read in the Bible, do not grumble. And I think, yes, I don't want to grumble. I don't want to grumble, God. I don't. And then I'm at work, and the boss says, everybody's working late tonight. Before I know it, I'm grumbling. Doggone it. You know, I say, man, I don't want to slant. I don't want to backbite. I don't want to say bad things about people. And I really, in my mind, I'm not going to do it. And man, I hear something that's so juicy. I think, no, can't do it. But then before I know, what am I doing? I'm saying it. A different law working in my members, right? The Bible says, love not the world or the things in the world. It says, do not steal. And I say, yes, that's me. I do not want to love this world. I do not want to steal. I want to be honest and straightforward. But boy, I see that iPad or that iPhone. Ooh, I want that thing. Oh, so-and-so's got it. And man, he makes it look like it's so much fun. But I can't afford it. But I'm not going to take it. These hands are not going to. But next thing I know, well, not me, but next thing you know, somebody, you take it. All right, next thing you know, you take that thing. Waging war going on within you. God calls us to abstain from immorality and sexual immorality. And I say, yes, I'm going to live a pure life, God. I really do want to live a pure life. And I do want to, right? I mean, you're not just fooling yourself. You're not bluffing. You really do, deep down, want to live that pure life. And then you're on the date. And the old engines start revving up. And you meant well. You really did want to do right. But before you know it, you've committed sexual immorality. That war that's raging. Yeah, I really do want to be a submissive wife, God. I know the Bible says it, and really deep down I want to. But man, it's not what comes out sometimes, is it? Man, that old sin just, that civil war is going on inside of me. Do you realize that you've got a civil war going on inside of you? And that you realize in your own strength you are losing that war? That though you honestly really want to obey God deep down in your new man, that part that God has redeemed, man, you see this principle of sin working in your eyes, and you're not going to look at that pornography, but the next thing you know, you're looking at it. And because of that, you are totally unable to live the obedient Christian life in your own strength. So that brings us to the second key. First, you must realize you cannot do it. But then the second key is we turn to God for the strength. Verse 24. Wretched man that I am, we must confess our complete helplessness. When Paul thoroughly realized his inability to live the obedient Christian life, that brought him to confess to God his helplessness. Wretched man that I am. I have become a Christian, and having my mind enlightened to see God's truth only makes me realize more how far I fall short. The closer I get to God, the more I realize my sinfulness. The more I understand the holiness of God, the more I see my own failure to keep that holiness. He realizes he is helpless to change himself. And so he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Now that word "set free" is interesting. It was used in Paul's day of going and rescuing someone who was wounded on the battlefield. And they were wounded, and you would go out and you would set them up. You would set them free. You would pull them back so they could get help. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Because, man, we are wounded. We have been knocked down and knocked down and knocked down in this civil war. And we're out there wounded, and we need someone to come and rescue us. Come and set us free from the power of sin that's working in our humanness. Paul says, "I know I cannot break its power myself." Have you come to that place in your life that you really realize you cannot in your own strength break the power of sin? And then we must turn to God for the answer. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul realizes the answer to his agony was to turn to God for his spiritual maturity and victory over temptation and sin. Just as we must turn to God for salvation, we must turn to God for sanctification. Now listen to that. Just as you must turn to God to be saved, you must turn to God to grow spiritually. Just as we realize that we could not accomplish our salvation in our own strength and we had to turn to God, we must realize we cannot accomplish the obedient, victorious Christian life in our own strength, but we must turn to God. We must say, "God, I cannot, but you can." And then Paul in chapter 8 tells us what the Holy Spirit has done and what He will do to empower and enable us to live the consistent, obedient Christian life. So you've got to come back the next few weeks to hear the solution. Right? If you don't hear anything else here, you cannot do it in your own strength. You must turn to God for the strength. But I want you to come back and see the truths of chapter 8 that God has given us that will enable you through His power to live that consistent, obedient, victorious Christian life. You'll have victory over temptation. You'll have victory over sin. You'll have victory over that anger. You'll have victory over that worry. You can have victory over that lust in the power of God. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.